studying in the book of Revelation. Last week we came to the 20th chapter, and after the 19th chapter, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes back out of heaven in verses 19 through 16, and then he settles scores on planet Earth. He gets rid of all the folks that have caused the problem, the false prophet, the beast, all the enemies of God, and they're dealt with at the Battle of Armageddon. And then 20th chapter, he sends an angel down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain, and he lays hold on the dragon, the old serpent, the devil and Satan, and binds him 1,000 years. And what we see here is in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, we see 1,000 years. And 1,000 in the Latin is mille, and years are annum, and you get the word millennium out of it. And we're looking at Jesus is getting ready to set up the 1,000-year millennial kingdom where he reigns on planet Earth. It was a promise made by God, a covenantal promise that was made first to Abraham: you will have a nation that will be the head of nations. And then it was made to David that would be one of your seed would come along that would then sit on the throne and rule and the government. And this is the promise that all the Jews were looking forward to in the Old Testament. They actually, just to remind you, the Jews weren't looking to go to heaven. It was a revelation to them when Jesus said in John chapter 14, you know, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And they're looking like, what's this all about? What, we're going up to heaven? It's a new... See, the church, we look to heaven. The Jews, they look to the kingdom. And God's going to fulfill both promises. He's a covenant-keeping God, and he has these promises. And so it begins before we all get to heaven for eternity. We stop at the millennium. And here it is, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, bringing the kingdom of heaven with the rule of heaven on planet Earth down here. He was in the Gospel of Matthew, just to remind you, when he gave his first sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, what he was doing, because Matthew was presenting him as the king, he's letting them know, this is how I am going to rule the kingdom of heaven on earth when I'm the king. So although there's a lot of spiritual things that we get from the Sermon on the Mount, the doctrinal application, he's laying out the laws as to how he's going to govern. I didn't come to destroy the law. I'm going to fulfill the law. And I'm going to rule heaven on earth right here according to my Father's laws. And we're going to go back to the way that things were in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel. We're going to have that civil law. I'll be the civil authority. We're going to have the ceremonial law. We're going to rebuild the temple. I'm going to raise the priests up and resurrect them, and Levi and Zadok and Aaron, and they're going to be at the temple. We're going to do the sacrifices. We're going to have the moral law. I'm going to teach the moral law to the whole world. Everybody's going to learn properly. The Ten Commandments will be up in everything that's called a school anywhere. Everyone's going to learn them. This is the kingdom of heaven on earth ruled by God's laws, which I think we would agree are the best laws, right, brother? You can't find any better laws than that. Okay, so one of the other things that's happening is, as he's getting prepared to rule this, one of the things he needs to do is the great enemy of the souls of mankind has been the devil. And all the years that God has, in faithfulness, given a good witness to the truth down through the years. And so he had speaking prophets in the Old Testament. He had writing prophets in the Old Testament. He had apostles and prophets in the New Testament. He's had pastors and teachers down through the centuries. And these men have always been, it has been their job, like he told Ezekiel, a son of man, give them my words. Speak the words of my mouth. Say to them, thus saith the Lord. And all these faithful servants of the Lord down through the centuries have attempted to faithfully sow God's word. And the problem was, when Jesus gave the parable of the sower, the first thing that happens is God worships the enemy, plucks it up. There's an enemy out there plucking up the word of God. So one of the first things we do in the millennial kingdom, we bind that enemy. So when I sow word during the millennial kingdom, he's not out there plucking the words up. The next thing I'm going to do is we're going to reorder the world. And so they won't be the cares of this world and the worry about riches. Everyone will have a job. Everyone will have a vine tree and a fig tree. There's going to be a middle class all throughout the world. I'm going to take care of it. Everyone's provided for. So they won't have that plucking the seed out of them. I'm going to get rid of the problems of what took the seed away from them. So the seed can go forth and it can hit good ground. It can take some root. It can bring forth fruit. The kingdom of heaven on earth, that's what we're looking for 1,000 years. I like the idea. Anybody like that? Amen. We've got a few dissenters out there, but most people go for it in this audience. Amen. And for the dissenters, I say get right, get saved, come to the altar, and if not, the Lord will help straighten you out when the time comes. That's the kingdom. Now, well, another thing we learned about it, since the saints from the Old Testament were promised this resurrection, and God's desire was to have his son walk with the sons of Adam and Eve, and the sons and the daughters of Adam and Eve, just like he walked with them in the garden, he's going to reset the millennium so it's like the garden. And in the cool of the day, Jesus will come walking around talking to people when he's not on the throne. And what a blessing. He'll go out for a morning walk. You may run into him one morning. And Jesus will talk to you. Yeah. And he'll be on the throne at other times. And he wants to reset the sons of Adam the way God fashioned them. And so we were noticing that they were fashioned as giants. So they're not going to be a little of 4 cubits high. They're going to be 6 cubits high and 7 cubits high. It's going to be a renovated earth with people that have the physical power to do the tasks that God sets them out to do. They won't need caterpillar equipment and power tools. They'll be able to do what God wants them to do. They'll have a larger size. The other thing he's going to renovate them with is he's going to give them a greater age so they can enjoy the time on earth. Most people... Psalm 90. You remember this psalm? Go to Psalm 90 quickly. Now here we are for the times we live in. And the devil's roaming around. As opposed to Jesus ruling things. And the God of this world with a little g is running around blinding people and deceiving people and tempting people and doing all the things he does. And so, you know, we look at our life and we say, like in Psalm 90 verse 10... The days of our years are 70, that's 70. Or by reason of strength, if we eat a lot of vitamins, we live to 80 years. Get those supplements. There's a special on Puritan's Pride right now. You can get to 2 for 1. But the fact of the matter is, even if you live to that age, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. I mean, we get to the end of our life, and we look back, and we see all the things that the devil has done, not just to us, but to our loved ones. We see the way the world is set up by these beasts of the world and all these wicked governments. And if we made it to 80 years, it's like, wow, that was rough. Get me out of here, Lord. I mean, it's not many people that keep me around much longer. And he's saying, no, when I do this kingdom and I'm ruling and the weather is pleasant and you have a job and you're allowed to have kids who have grandkids, and instead of the kids and the grandkids all falling away into drugs, because there's not going to be any drugs on the planet when I'm running things. There's not going to be any of the gangs on the planet. There's not going to be any kidnapping on the planet when I rule things. I rule with a rod of iron. Okay? There's not going to be any theft. You can keep your doors open. You can live century after century, and you can be like it was said of Abraham. He was full of days. His days were full with the goodness of God, full with the provision of God, full with the family that God had put together with them. That's what God's setting up for us. So I'm going to extend their lifespan so they can enjoy their time on planet Earth, not go, wow, what the heck was that all about? It is sad. It's a world of woe. It's a veil of tears. I got a phone call this morning. It was... a wrong number. I didn't know. I was vacuuming at the time, so I didn't hear it. I ran back to the phone. It was gone. So I called the number back, and there was a lady on the phone, and can't tell her age, 50s or 60s maybe. And she said, why are you calling me? I said, well, this number was here. And she said, well, I got this number by mistake last week. I called it, and now you're calling back. I said, I'm sorry. I said, listen, these things happen. I want you to have a blessed day. And somehow we talked to her. She said, you know, I'm busy taking care of a neighbor next door, and life's been hard. I said, look, we'll pray for you. So I prayed for her tonight, this lady. She's actually involved in a lot of physical ministry, taking care of people who are having problems. I said, I'm a minister, too. I take care of spiritual things. I'm a pastor. So we talked for a little bit, and we shared. But as she told me the stories of all the broken lives that she's been working on, it's rough down here. It's rough. Jesus says, I don't want it this way when I'm here. I'm restoring your size. I'm restoring your age. I'm renovating the planet for you. So there aren't weeds all over the place, and there aren't predatory animals. And I'm going to increase your IQ so that when we go to the temple and we learn the Bible, I mean, got to admit, this is a deep book. You ever read passages and go, I don't know what I just read there. I mean, I'm reading the book of Isaiah earlier today, and I'm going, okay, now who's that pronoun talking about? Is that the angel of the Lord? Is that Moses? Is that Isaiah? I mean, it's difficult. I'm going to increase your IQ so it comes to you much easier, so we can study this book together, and you can be blessed by the many facets inside this book. Okay, this is what he's going to do. And I'm going to allow the population to be fruitful and multiply and increase throughout the earth, because this is my Father's will, that mankind would be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue and have dominion over the earth. And part of the subduing is knowing what's going on the earth. You're beginning to subdue some of that knowledge, as we were talking about at your Bible study Monday night. We just touched it briefly. I'll show you again real quickly. Go to John chapter 21. These aren't in the notes, but what the heck, we enjoy taking some time. And I know I'm a little slower than I'm older, but you know, we can enjoy these chapters and go through them. John chapter 21. And he finally closes this great, glorious, beautiful, important, essential gospel. So I don't know what to read in the Bible. Read John. You know, we were talking to a missionary, Sam Flores, and he's trying to train men in the Philippines to start churches. Good. That's a good work. Men who desire the office of teacher and bishop. That's a good desire. And you get these young men in the Philippines, and he's saying, you know, I'm not sure what to teach. And so we talked about it, and I said, well, number one, get them to the Gospel of John. Teach these young men the Gospel of John. They should know the person of Christ. This great gospel. Here's how it closes in the 21st chapter, verse 24. We're in the 21st century. We're coming up to year 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. This is a holy man of God who spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. And we know Jesus met with him on the Isle of Patmos and gave him permission. John, write the things thou hast seen. Write that gospel for the people. And so he's got the permission of Jesus and the help of the Holy Ghost, and he's writing this. And then he says in verse 25, because all he gave was 7 miracles in this whole book. Jesus probably did more than 7 miracles in an hour one day. I bet there were days when he was moving and there were people that had needs, and he probably did 7, 8, 12, 15 miracles in a 60-minute period. But only 7 are in this book. And so John goes on and says, look, there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So you know, you read this, and your first thought is, okay, the 3.5-year ministry. Go back to the opening of the book, John 1. John chapter 1. Look at the first 3 verses. Put the first 3 with the last 2. In the beginning was the Word, the capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You know the things He did? He created the human body. He created the animals. He's the one that decided there would be a comparative anatomy and things unique in its kind. He created the different types of trees. He created the undersea world. I mean, some of the things we're going to learn when we subdue the earth with Him teaching us is we're going to be able to go to school and love every class as we learn more and more about the glory of God. As we learn that He put the stars up there and He put them up there in patterns and constellations and we begin to study them. I mean, you ever like to do some stargazing? Think about with Jesus as your teacher, because the heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, it's going to be a great time. It's going to be enjoyable. And everyone's going to pass because it came to pass. He's taking you to class so you can pass, not you can fail. Back to where we are in Revelation, that's one of the favorite phrases in the Bible. It came to pass. Yeah, you came so you would pass. Revelation 20. So we're learning all these things. And what we're seeing is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign across and around this world. Now, these promises are given to the Jews all through the Old Testament. When we look at another great book, Sam Flores, and we're talking, what do you want to teach these young men? I said, we've got to start with the Gospel of John. Absolutely important. I said, and if you want an Old Testament book, you got to get the Psalms. Right there are two books. Yesterday, when I was with Pastor Al in the car, he said, what are your favorite books? I said, brother, that is hard. It's like I love every book that I read in the Bible, except Corinthians. But I said, the other ones I all love. And I said, I love Deuteronomy. I said, but if I had to pick, it's hard, probably John and Psalms. He said, mine too. And you know why that is? Those books touch the heart. John speaks to the heart, and Psalms speaks to the heart. But in the Psalms, in addition to speaking to the heart, it speaks to the plans of God. And you know, we read that first psalm about the blessed man that walks in the counsel of God and his delight is in the law of the Lord. He avoids the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't sit with sinners. He doesn't go to the scornful. He loves God's law. And we learn the differences. You want to make a difference in your life, you get to God's word. And put a division between what men teach. Because a lot of those men are scorners over there. They're scorning the book. They're standing in defiance of the book. They're sinning against the book. You want to be in God's book. But that second psalm is the Messianic psalm. It's about the Messiah. I mean, here comes when God says, I'm going to set my king on my holy hill in verse 6. Jesus in verse 7 is going to declare the decree that the Lord, the Father, have said to me, thou art my son. I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Jesus is going to reign and rule worldwide. No more elections. Okay? No more stolen elections. Okay? God's elected the servant. This is mine elect, God says. He's my servant. I put him on the throne. Go to Psalm 72. And all through there we see the messianic prophecies and the messianic psalms, Psalm 8, Psalm 16, Psalm 45. I mean, all these, but Psalm 72, a great one. 72 is 3 times 24. Just curious. And it's a psalm for Solomon. It's written by David. And in the near term, it's about his son Solomon. But in the far term, it's about the greater Solomon, the seed of David, that's going to rule and reign. It closes division 2 of the Psalms. The Psalms are broken into 5 divisions. There's the Genesis division. This is the close of the Exodus division. They're now out of everything, and now Jesus is ruling. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and implied, give thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness. righteousness, and he shall judge thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. Verse 7, in his days shall righteousness flourish, and abundance of peace as long as the moon endures. He'll have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Verse 11, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Amen. This is the reign of Jesus Christ in the millennium, promised in a great messianic psalm. Verse 13, he'll spare the poor and the needy. He'll save the souls of the needy. He'll redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and the precious and precious shall be their blood in his sight. He shall live forevermore, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. All men shall be blessed in him. The nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is the root, the stem, the branch of Jesse that comes forth and rules the kingdoms. These are the promises that we had. Teresa was telling me today, she was teaching Isaiah 2 to someone. A great chapter. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And God, just before his son comes back in the last days, he's resetting all the geography of planet Earth. So the highest place is where his son sits on the throne. Everyone looks up to Jesus. Nobody looks down on him anymore. Nobody spits on him anymore. He's at the top of everything. And many people shall go, and they'll say, come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. You know who Jacob wrestled with there in Exodus 32? He wrestled with the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ. That's his God. That's the one he looked to. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the Jews looked to. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he'll judge among the nations. Amen. And what are they going to do? They'll beat their swords into plowshares. They'll beat their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall there be they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The Prince of Peace is here. But, you know, the desire of all nations is peace. They all pray for peace. You can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. That's the millennial kingdom. That's the promise. Go to Jeremiah 23, next book. These promises are all through there. We could look at more. I'm just pulling a few out. There's more than 400 passages in the Old Testament that speak of this glorious millennial kingdom and the rule of the King of Kings. Jeremiah 23, picking it up, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I, the Father, will raise up unto David a righteous branch. The branch is Jesus, Isaiah 11 and Zechariah. You can find him in many passages as the branch. And a king with a capital K, that's the King of Kings, shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Nobody lobbing missiles at them then. No drones are flying in then. Nobody's taking pot shots at them then. They're not surrounded by a bunch of Mohammedans worshiping a false god named Allah. At that time, the world is full of the truth. And they're safe. And his name, whereby he'll be called the Lord our righteousness. All caps. Because where do we get our righteousness? From the Lord. And without the Lord, there's no righteousness to have. We're without God and without hope in this present evil world without the Lord. Go, for example, to, let me see. I'm having fun with these passages. Go to Jeremiah 30. We'll just look at a few of these. I enjoy this. You know, this is a world of discouragement and woe. It's nice to be encouraged in the word of the Lord. It's nice to be edified and comforted by the word of the Lord, by the promises of God. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 4 through 11. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with a child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, and a woman in travail, as all faces are turned to paleness. Now he's talking about just before the millennium. It's the last. The day is great. There's none like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's, who's going to? I mean, right now they're being attacked by Iran. They're being attacked by Syria. Pretty soon Russia is going to come against them. Pretty soon even the United States of America is going to turn against Israel. And the Jews are going to be looking around. What's going to happen to us at that? And look what it says. But he, that's Jacob, shall be saved out of it. End of verse 7. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck. That's the devil's yoke. And will burst thy bonds. And strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. That's Jacob. But they're going to serve the Lord their God. And David their king, whom I will raise up to them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar. And I saw heaven opened, and one riding on a white horse, whose name is Faithful and True. And here he comes. I will save thee and thy seed from the land of captivity. Jacob shall return, and he'll be in rest, and he'll be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Why? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all those nations that came against thee, where I've scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. I will correct thee in a measure. I won't leave thee unpunished, but I'm going to, verse 17, I'll restore health to thee. I'll heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. No, the Lord's coming back. Verse 22, ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And the promises are all through the Old Testament. Go to Ezekiel 32. If you enjoy this, we'll keep on for a little bit. You know, a politician may get up and make these promises. He can't keep them. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises of Jesus Christ are yea and amen. Because he has the power. Ezekiel 32, verses 23. And 34, excuse me, 34. I'm sorry. 34, verses 23 and 24. He's telling Ezekiel, they're in captivity. Ezekiel's in the captivity in Babylon, and God came to Ezekiel to give him words of encouragement to the people, to completely close the book, chapters 40 through 48. I'm going to put you back in the land. I'm going to give you more land than you ever had. I'm going to rebuild the temple. I'm going to sit on a throne, and waters will flow out from under my feet at that temple, living waters that will heal everything it touches. And he says in Ezekiel 34, I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them. Even my servant David, I'm going to resurrect him. David's going to come back from the dead in a new body, and he's going to be the vice regent with me. He'll feed them. He'll be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I'm giving them a covenant of peace. Go to Ezekiel 37. Verse 24 and 25. Ezekiel 37. And the verse 23, I will be their God. Verse 24, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. I mean, the word of the Lord, there is one God, one Father, one Lord, one Savior, one baptism. How many Bibles? One Bible, one shepherd. God likes to do things in unity. He doesn't like confusion. And they're going to be, they'll have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I've given to Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, talking to Ezekiel. And they shall dwell therein, they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Jump to chapter 44, same book, and look at verse 3. We'll look at verses 1 through 3 because he's showing Ezekiel a picture of the kingdom. And he brought me back by the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary. And the earlier chapters were about how they're going to build the temple, how Jesus himself is going to rebuild the sanctuary, how it's going to have the same directions as it used to have, the north, the south, the east gate where it come in, the west. All these things will be set up the way God wants it. And then, let's see, the sanctuary which looks toward the east, so the eastern gate, it was shut. And then said the Lord to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened. No man shall enter into it. And right now, no one's entered into it since the time of Ezekiel, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore, it shall be shut. And Jesus is coming back through the eastern gate. Jesus entered into it. That was the last thing he did in Matthew 23. And he spoke to those Pharisees and he told them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You won't see me till you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And he walked out that eastern gate, and that thing was shut down by Domitian and Titus, and it was destroyed, and no one's entered in. And right now, I guess it's a wailing wall is all that's left, and nobody's gone in. But he's going to rebuild, and he himself is going to enter in. And verse 3, it is for the prince, the eastern gate. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. And Jesus is going to open it and then leave it for David. And he'll sit there in the porch of the gate. He'll go out the same way. And David, the vice regent, will come in and out of that gate and lead people in as Jesus shows him. Go to Hosea chapter 3. After Ezekiel is Daniel, and then Hosea. Hosea chapter 3. And it was a sad book. I think a lot of the things that the Lord has to say to his people wound and hurt him because of a lot of time their indifference and disobedience. And in the days of Hosea, Israel had departed from the Lord. He called them at the end of verse 2, they're like a children of whoredoms because they've departed from me. And they're whoring after other religions and other gods and other teachings. Look, we only have one God. And there's only one religion, the pure and undefiled religion authored by God himself. And we don't need anything else for our faith. God's given it, has provided for us all that we need for godly edification and faith. I sometimes wonder why we drift. We're talking about that yesterday in the car. And the one pastor was talking to me and saying the school he went to, they would wave the book around. This is the book. The King James Bible is the book. He said, but they never taught us why it was the book. So we could walk around and say the right thing, but we couldn't substantiate it or back it up. I'll give you an example in the United States of America. We'll go back to the 1960s. Okay. Now, you look at the history of the United States of America. America was basically very Christianized by the men that came out of, Europe, who had been oppressed by the Catholic Church and other religions. And many of them were hauled away in the middle of the night for not believing what the Pope said and had to go through an Inquisition, and many of them died. And they wanted a land where people could have a First Amendment right to worship their God according to their conscience. So they put that First Amendment there. And that's how the nation was founded. And that influence was strong on this country and the people of this country. And you look at the history of the United States of America, we were not imperialists. We were nations that defended other nations. We went and we would fight beside people that were oppressed. We tried to liberate Cuba. We didn't go far enough. We probably could have gone further. Maybe by that time things were falling away. But we would go, and if we did fight with another nation, when it was all done, we helped pick them right back up again. We gave millions and billions of dollars to rebuild nations that we fought. You find another nation that's done that. Name me one. Go ahead, name me one. Because liberals want to call us imperialists. We were not imperialists. And another thing about this nation, so in the 1960s, when you had men that had fought in the First and Second World War, like my grandpa and my dad, and they would, and kids would come home from college in the 60s and point out all the flaws of America that the liberals were teaching them. And the father would say, but that's not true. That's not true. America was a good nation. We did good things. And the father saying the right thing, but he couldn't back it up against a wily professor that found a whole bunch of flaws. And a pastor going, this is the right book. And a wily Hebrew and Greek teacher comes and teaches a young kid a bunch of flaws. And the pastor can't back it up. You need to know why this is the book and that you can substantiate that it's a book. Just like that father needed to know a little more history so he could answer that smart aleck kid that was taught by a bad professor. We watched that in our house, Bern. As dad, World War II veteran, tried to defend America against some of the stupid things we were taught when we went to high school and college. You know, like Archie Bunker and the Meathead. Archie's saying the right things, and Meathead's got all these liberal lies. Yeah. And that's why everybody liked Archie Bunker in America. He's saying the right things. He may not say them eloquently, he might not have a lot of history, but he's right. Okay. Well, this is what happens with this book here. And so God is looking at his people, and he's going, they're drifting from my book. They need the truth. Well, the truth of the matter is, because they've drifted so far, I'm going to have to spank them. I'm going to have to punish them. But I'm going to save them because they're still my kids. Just like your father might have to spank you sometime, but he's not going to kill you. He's going to finally work things out, and you're going to be back in his good graces again. And in the third chapter, he tells them what's going to happen, verse 3, is they're going to abide for many days. Verse 4, the children of Israel will abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice. And you look at what happens in 70 AD, and they haven't had a king in Israel. And they haven't had a sacrifice, and they haven't had a temple. But the good news is, after that time, in verse 5, afterward, after the trib's over, shall the children of Israel return, and they'll seek the Lord their God. And I'm going to raise David up, as we read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and they'll seek David their king, and they'll fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days of the millennium. And this is all going to be set up. These promises are all through the book. Obedient Old Testament Jews and New Testament Christians. Now you got to go to Luke in the New Testament because we're bringing the Christians in. Two separate works, but two works that are going to work together like a brother and sister. Israel's my son and the church is my bride. And they're going to be like brother and sister in the millennium. Luke chapter 19. Verse 11. Now, what verse 10 is probably the key verse to the entire Gospel of Luke, 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Miguel preaches that on the street all the time. John preaches that. I use it once in a while. You know, it's a good verse. And when I say it, I say, you see in the verse, you're either saved or lost. You're one of two categories. There is no third category in God's eyes. You're either one of the lost or you're one of the saved. If you're one of the saved, you have the blessings of God. If you're one of the lost, you may be lost and ignorant, and Jesus is praying for you, Father, forgive that one. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's been led astray by blind shepherds, and God's desire is to turn the lost man into the saved man. And the only one that can do it is the Son of Man. He's the one that came to save. We can't save. The church can't save. The Son of Man saves. Great verse. Next verse. And as they heard these things, he added, and let's go beyond just my salvation work. And he spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And it's not going to immediately appear. Jesus kind of knew that he'd be rejected. Jesus knew it would be maybe 2,000 years. So he gives a parable about this. And he said, you know, a certain nobleman went off into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He's talking about himself. And he's going to go to the far country that's heaven. He told the men, where I go, you can't come. Why? Where's he going to go? Among the Gentiles? No, he's going up to heaven. You can't go up there. And he's going to receive the kingdom from his Father. And the Father's going to say, the time is right, son. You can return. I'm giving you the kingdom. They're not electing you king. I'm appointing you king. I'm ordaining you as king. And you're going back. And he'll return. But before he left, verse 13, he called his 10 servants and he delivered to them 10 pounds. And he said to them, occupy till I come. But sadly, his citizens hated him and sent a message after him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him, they would say a little later. I mean, the citizens of this world, this present evil world, they don't want him. And we've encountered that. Well, anyways, verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom from the Father in heaven, then he commanded the servants to be called to him to whom he had given the money. He used the money pounds. I wonder if that they use that in England, don't they? They call it a pound. So maybe from the strength of the King James Bible in 1611 said, hey, we'll call our money a pound. Jesus called it that. We'll use it. So he took it right from the Bible. He called them to whom he gave the money that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Well, here came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And so, you know, that's a woman. No, I'm only kidding. But in America, it could be a man, too. But thy Lord hath just kidding. And he said, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little. Here it is. Have thou authority over 10 cities? The second came and said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And so he's showing that at the time of his return, people, he said likewise to him, verse 20, another came and said, well, Lord, here's thy pound. I kept it laid up in a napkin, you know, in my closet. I didn't want anyone to know. And I feared thee. You know, you're an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down. Thou reapest that thou didst not sow. By the way, that's exactly what he taught in John chapter 4. Any servant of his ought to know that's the way my Lord works. If you have any doubts, go to John 4 quickly and I'll show you. This is the way God works. So if you're a servant of God and you've read your Bible, you're not surprised over this. He had just won the woman at the well, and he said at the end of verse 34, Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. I came to seek and to save that which is lost, and that's what I'm doing. I just won a woman at the well. And then he said to his disciples, say not there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, they're white already to harvest. And here's the way it works. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit to life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is the saying, one soweth, another reap. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you entered into their labors. You're a hard man. I'm over here sowing. I'm not getting anything. I want to see the results of my labor. I may just have you sowing. I'll let someone else enter into your labor. You did the hard work. You know I work this way. Now, look, I'll just give you practical examples as a Christian. I don't know how much personal soul winning you've been involved in. God knows and watches you carefully. So he knows what you've been involved in and what you've done. But the way he does it like this, I've talked to men who were such as I. I mean, from the moment I got saved, somehow God put me on the path and that was it. I mean, I was a disciple. That was it. And Carl and East, like you say, wow. I mean, boom. I mean, it's like a sponge. You just keep going. And that, I don't know why. I don't understand. Maybe it was a gift. I don't know. That's what I was. So immediately I would go out on what's called soul patrol. On a Friday night, I'm going out, honey. going out on Soul Patrol. And I go looking for kids on the streets so I could talk to them and witness to them. I'm driving by when I saw a bunch of kids sitting around a picnic bench. I got to stop and talk to them about their soul. Boom, jump out of the car. They don't even know who I am. I just walk up with a Bible. I got my student Bible with me. And I start talking to them. And God saw that. And you know what he did early on? He let me win souls. I mean, it was amazing. I got one tonight. I was amazed. You know what he was doing? He was letting me enter into other men's labors. Someone had already sowed and watered, and I'm coming along plucking fruit, thinking I'm something special. And then God is warning me. He lets me read that verse. He says, "No." He said, "Son, I had all the big guys blocking for you. I let you carry the ball across the end zone. Now you're getting a little bigger, getting the trenches. Now you're going to be blocking 3 yards in a cloud of dust, and you ain't running across the line anymore. We're going to let the kids do it." And so this is the way it works. And if you read, you understand this. So somebody says to me, "You haven't won a soul in 20 years. Yeah, I know that. But maybe I'm involved in sowing. Maybe I'm involved in watering. But I know this is the way it is. So I don't say like this guy in verse 21, "I feared that you're an austere man. I mean, I've been working and I haven't gotten a thing out of it." Verse 22, and he said, "Hey, look, out of thine own mouth, I will judge thee, thou wicked servant. You knew I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that that I did not sow." You knew this is the way it works here. "Wherefore, then gavest not my money at least into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury." What he's saying at the very least, look, if you're going to be lazy and going to be a soul winner, you better get a job and you better tithe. At least put my money in the bank where my church is so I don't smack you around when I meet you one day. Smart. Please pay attention to your Lord. Please pay attention to the words in red. Okay. Then he said to those that stood by, "Take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. That's like the exact opposite of communism and socialism. They take from the rich and give to the poor. Jesus says, "Take from the poor and give to the rich." Why? He's willfully poor. He didn't have to be poor. I made it so he could be rich. And he ignored the gifts I gave him. Take it to the man who did something with the gift. And of course, they were just as confused as we are in verse 25 in parentheses. "Lord, he's already got 10 pounds. I say to you that to everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that shall be taken away from him. But mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me." And so the point of the matter is, if you're one of the lost, you're going to lose it all. And if you're one of the saved, you might lose some of your rewards if you've ignored the gifts God's given you. But the promise to the Old Testament Jews and the New Testament Christians is during the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ, if you're obedient, you can be sub-regents and rule with him over, well, like he said, 5 cities, 10 cities. I wouldn't mind a small suburb, personally. That'd be enough for me. Or a block. But these are things that are in the scriptures. Number one, Satan is bound literally and he's gone. Number two, the saints from the Old Testament and the tribulation and the Christian saints, we've all been resurrected, part of the what's called the blessed, holy, first resurrection. Did I teach you that last week, where he got that term from? Let me just show you quickly. We'll go to look at Revelation 20. And he calls it in verse 5. He says, "The rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are finished. These are those dead in trespasses and sins. They too will be resurrected, but not till the 1,000 years are over. But the ones that are resurrected to rule with Jesus, this is the first resurrection." And back when Jesus was teaching in John chapter 5, where the Father's committed all judgment to me, he said, verse 29... 28, "Marvel not, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves," John 5:28, "shall hear his," that's the Son of Man's voice, "and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life," semicolon, that's the first resurrection. See, they're resurrected to live by the God of the living and they're given life. "And they that have done evil," the second resurrection is the resurrection of damnation 1,000 years later at the white throne. where they're thrown, cast into a lake of fire with death and hell. So we've got the two resurrections, and the first one, and here comes, so we've got Satan bound, the resurrection occurs, the people are renovated in their size, in their age, in their IQ, and with their improved bodies, they fulfill God's command to be fruitful and multiply. The Lord Jesus rules and reigns, and he gives the vice regents and princes underneath him. You may be a prince one day with a crown, ruling a city if you've been obedient and served. And the fifth thing is Israel is the head of all world nations. It is the superpower, the only superpower. Okay, the worldwide superpower, Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 13. Deuteronomy was the doctrinal book given to Moses to give to his people, to all the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whether they were priests, whether they were kings, whether they were just loyal servants and subjects and citizens in Israel. This was their book of doctrine. And that 28th chapter, of course, is all the blessings that were going to come on them from verse 1 all the way through verse 14. And one of the blessings is verse 13, the Lord shall make thee, the land of Israel, I'll set you on high above all the nations of the earth, verse 1, and you will be the head, not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, thou shalt not be beneath. And if thou hearken to the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee, and you know how they got there? By hearkening commandments of the Lord. We got there by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They got there in believing of the promised Messiah. We all got there by hearkening in our heart to what God said. Even if our body had trouble fulfilling it, our heart was in the right direction. God looks on the heart and says, that heart is perfect toward me. He's having some trouble in his life, but his heart is right. And I look on the heart. While people are looking on the body and going, there's a mess there, I'm seeing the heart. And I'm going to perfect that, and I'm going to work with it. He's a savior. He's a redeemer. He's a restorer. He's a physician. Isn't that good? Good to be saved? Amen. So we see this, the Ezekiel chapter 17. We don't have to read the whole chapter. We've only got 8 minutes to go. I got more for this chapter next week, if that's okay with you. I love putting this stuff together. I'll go home and do a little more. Ezekiel 17, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle. Speak a parable to the house of Israel. And he's showing that they've struggled because there's been a great eagle, long wing, full of feathers and diverse colors. And they're coming in and they're causing the trouble in the nation. And so what God's going to do is, let me get to the end of it where it's good. Verse 16, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth, that made himself king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. That's the Antichrist. I'm going to get rid of him. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make him Israel in the war by casting up mountains and building forts and cutting off many persons, seeing he, that would be Pharaoh, despise the oath in breaking the covenant. He shall not escape. Verse 19, therefore, thus saith the Lord, as I live, surely mine oath that he despised and my covenant that he broken, even it will I recompense on his head. I'll spread my net upon him. He'll be taken in my snare. I'll bring him to Babylon. I'll plead with him there for his trespass. And all his fugitives and all his bands shall fall by the sword. And they that remain shall be scattered toward the winds. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and I will set it, and I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one. This is the one, Jesus Christ, that grew up tender. And will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel, I will plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs, and it will bear fruit, and it will be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all the fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches they'll dwell. They'll be under it in the place where he puts them with the devil. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, and I've exalted the low tree, Israel. I've dried up the green tree and made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and done it. And God's going to reset them. They're going to be reestablished. I've got things here. It's promises. Let's take some time. I'm going to try and read them for you. Acts chapter 3. What's happening in Acts chapter 3 is on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching, he's at the temple. And in chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, God is giving a second chance to Israel. The ones that just crucified his son a couple months ago. He wants to give God's the God of second chances. He's trying to get them to turn. And in the third chapter, he says, Peter's preaching, and he's just reminding them in verse 13, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, the one you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when Pilate was determined to let him go. He wanted to let Barabbas go, and you said no. Crucify. Pilate wanted to put Barabbas on the cross and let Jesus go. And you denied the Holy One. You denied the Just One. You desired a murderer to be granted to you. He's pointing at these Jewish leaders. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. You can't kill him. Whereof we're witnesses. And in his name, and through faith in his name, hath made this man that we just picked up strong, whom you see and you know. The faith which is by him, by Jesus Christ, hath given him, this broken man, perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I what? I know that through ignorance you did this, as did also your rulers. And I just want to stop. One of the rulers he's talking about is Paul. Paul said, you know, it was ignorance I did these things. Paul was following the teachings of the traditions of men and thinking he was doing right in God's sight, following traditions. And a lot of us have done that. We've had the wrong teaching, thinking we're doing right, and we're just doing what we're taught. And God understands, says, you know, they don't know what they're doing. I've got to get truth to them. Let me send him a preacher. So here's Peter preaching to them to give them truth. Verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he'll send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you, whom the heaven must receive till the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He's saying, if you'll turn now, God will set up the kingdom now. God wants to give you the kingdom. Repent. Turn to your king. Turn to your Messiah. Now, they, by the seventh chapter, rejected it. And God said, then I'm going to move with a new plan to the church and the Gentiles, and they're going to get to heaven for 2,000 years. But I am going to have the times of refreshing, and I am going to send him back. But you're going to have to go through the tribulation to get it. But this is all promised. We're going to reestablish in the times of refreshing the Old Testament Jewish religion. Right here I'm preaching to you at the temple. If you'll receive it, he'll come back. He'll be the Lord of the temple for you. Okay, well, we're not going to receive it, so that too bad for him. No, he's still going to be the Lord of the temple. Too bad for you for rejecting it. And so this is promised here. Go to chapter 15 of Acts. Can we go a few minutes over? Or have I worn you out? 15 of Acts. Acts 15, chapter 15. And Peter rose up and said, God made a choice that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel. And we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Verse 13, and after they held their peace, James answered and said, men and brethren, hearken to me. Simeon, that's Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's what he's doing right now. We're Gentiles being called Christians. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it's written. And after this, when he's done getting the church, I, that's the God of the Gentiles, Jesus, will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And the promise is there in the book. You can read Amos 8:11. All war and armed conflict will be banished. We saw it in Isaiah 2. You can read it in Micah 4, verse 3. And the law will be enforced by Jesus. We'll have the civil law. We'll have the ceremonial law. We'll have the moral law. And Jesus will fix a problem that goes on today. Ecclesiastes 8:11 is the problem we face today with the judges in this world. He's going to fix it right away. He's going to rule with justice swiftly. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Here's the problem you and I see today. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully setting them to do more evil. I got away with it. I can do it again. Jesus says, it's not going to happen when I'm ruling. Somebody hurts a little child. Somebody hurts a woman. Somebody breaks in and steals out of someone's house. And I catch them. And I will catch them. I got angels. They're fast. We'll get them real quick. They can't hide. They can run. They can't hide. And they're brought before me. I'm going to take care of it. Proverbs 19, verse 25, and we're done. Thank you for sticking around. Why are you going to do it that way, Jesus? Proverbs 19:25, because it works, because it deters crime. Proverbs 19:25, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Somebody sees that happen, they go, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to face those angels. I don't want to face that judge. Where's the ACLU? Where's I have a right to a lawyer? You've got no rights. You violated your rights. I gave you responsibilities. And you violate those responsibilities and rights, I deal with you. I smite you right away. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he'll understand. What he's doing with you and me tonight, he's reproving us with understanding so we don't make those mistakes. That's the millennial kingdom. That's the rule of Christ. Coming soon to a neighborhood near you all around the world. Amen.